Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to Exodus again today. We're going to finish up our series on the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and it's got a great story of the children of Israel coming out of captivity in Egypt. And what I've been doing with all these lessons and showing you is how that Old Testament story applies to our life as well. How we are taken out of the slavery of sin, and we are moving in our walk with God. And so it's so easily seen, the life that we have today because of the New Testament, because of what happened there. So it started out with Israel's enslaved in Egypt. God raised up Moses. He miraculously delivered them from slavery with a whole bunch of miracles. He got them across the Red Sea, fed them water and manna in the wilderness. He gave them the Ten Commandments and other laws. They built the tabernacle. So God's presence would be with them no matter where they went. And every week I've been saying their story is our story. You know, the Bible is like a mirror that we can look at ourselves and see where we need to get things right. So today in this message, we're going to see that if we want to continue moving forward, we need help. We need an advocate. And I'll explain what that is. So the title of today's message comes from the heading of Hebrews chapter 3, which says, Jesus greater than Moses. Jesus greater than Moses. In the middle of the Great Depression, it was not unusual for New York City Mayor Fiorello LaGuardia to ride with firefighters, raid with the police, or take field trips with orphans. On a bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court where they served the poorest of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took over the bench. Within a few minutes, this old woman was brought before him, and she was charged with stealing a loaf of bread, which only cost 8 cents in those days. What is it now, $8 a loaf, maybe? I don't know. She told the mayor that her daughter's husband had left, her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. The shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She's got to be punished to teach other people a lesson. Otherwise, everybody's going to come and steal. LaGuardia turned to the woman and said, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail. And even as he pronounced that sentence, he was reaching in his pocket to get some money out. He pulled out a $10 bill and he tossed it into his famous hat that he wore. And he's saying, here is the $10 fine which I'm contributing. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so their grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant. The following day, New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was given to a bewildered woman who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount was even given by the grocery store owner himself, by other petty criminals that were in the courtroom, people with traffic violations, New York City policemen, everybody in there, they gave it. And when that was announced, they gave him a round of applause. I don't know, have you ever been in a position where you needed help? Like that, somebody stood up for you. Somebody went to bat for you, so to speak. They pleaded your case. Amazing things happen when the right people are on your side. Amen? A few weeks ago, we saw Moses go up to Mount Sinai. He received the Ten Commandments when he brought it down, and he told it to the people. You know what the people said? Yes, we'll do it. We're in on this. We'll do everything that God says for us to do. Well, after that, God called Moses back up to the mountain. He wound up staying there for 40 days, getting instructions for building the tabernacle, which we talked about last week. And while he was up there, Moses assumed that people were waiting patiently for him, keeping the Ten Commandments and obeying God like they should. But guess what? That wasn't the case. Let me read what happened. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons and daughters are wearing. Bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings, brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast it into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early. They sacrificed burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings. After they sat down to eat, drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. They just had a big old party, if you will. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down. Listen to this. Go down because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt. So that's kind of like in a house where maybe the son messes up and, you know, the wife says, listen, you need to take care of your son. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Or, you know, so God is saying, go down because your people whom you brought out of Egypt, Moses, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol, cast into the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. Now here's what Moses says. Moses sought the favor of the Lord. He said, why should your anger burn against your people, God? These aren't my people, they're your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out and killed them in the mountains to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Verse 14, then the Lord relented. He did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So he changed his mind, if you will. Then if you go to chapter 33, verses 1 through 3, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, a few termites as well. Go to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And then verses 15 through 17, Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us, God? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you. I know you by name. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. I know in this story here, maybe it doesn't make sense yet, but Father, I know that as we go through this message, it will make clear sense of what you're speaking to us today, many thousands of years later. So Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to talk about today. Our need for an advocate. The role of an advocate and Jesus as our advocate. The role, the need in Jesus. So our need. Now, the reason that we need an advocate before God, we need someone to stand in between us and God, is because sooner or later, our sin is going to intersect with God's holiness, and that doesn't turn out good, right? God's ready to destroy these people. He just went through all that trouble to bring them out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they've been whining and complaining all the way, and God just is fed up with them. He says, I'm going to destroy them, and Moses, I'll just start over with you. Sooner, you know, when it began here, they said, hey, we'll obey the commandments. We want to be your people. And friends, even if we have good intentions like they did, we fail. Sometimes we fail. We don't live for God like we should. We don't do the things that we should. Now, for the Israelites, it came out in an ugly way because while Moses up on the mountain, the people are impatient and they say to Aaron, listen, you know, Aaron, by the way, was Moses' brother who Moses put in charge while he was gone. And they said, we don't know if Moses is coming back, but we need to worship something or someone. And so Aaron says, great idea. I don't know why he would say that, but he said, bring me all your gold and jewelry. He melted it down. He formed it into a calf. Now, this is kind of funny. I'm not going to read about it today, but later on, when Moses comes down and confronts him, Aaron said, well, they gave me all this gold. I threw it in the pot, and out came this calf. Out came this calf, you know, all on its own. You know, it's kind of like the people... That believe in evolution in the ultimate sense that we, you know, that we used to be, you know, some little amoeba type thing, and look what we've grown into, right? You know, the world tells us that we're just made a little bit lower than a monkey, but the Bible says, you know, a little bit higher than a monkey, maybe some are a little bit lower, but the Bible says we're created a little bit lower than the angels. So what story do you want to believe? I like to believe what the Bible says. We are made just a little bit lower than the angels. We are God's creation. There's something special about us. And so they shaped this in the form of a calf, which was a common symbol in Egypt. So anyway, the people are out of Egypt, but there's a whole lot of Egypt still in them, right? You can become a Christian and still have a whole lot of worldly things inside of you that it takes a while to get out. You know, that God's working on you. He's working on us. So they made this and they're worshiping and God sees what they're doing. God is highly upset. And verse 8, he says, these people have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. Well, why would he say that? Because, well, when you look at the commandments, first of all, God said, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And then the first commandment was what? Have no other gods before me. Here they're making a god to worship. Then the second commandment is don't make an idol. And what are they doing? They're making an idol. They're just breaking everything that they said they would do. And so before we get judgmental, remember, this is in the Bible so that we can take a good look at ourselves, right? The reality is, I believe, given enough time, enough stress, enough peer pressure, given an opportunity where things aren't going, we're liable to forget about God ourselves. And sometimes we do. Right? I mean, you know, it's so hard, you know, for folks sometimes to just, you know, just serve God because life is tough. It's not fair. Bad things are happening. That's real life. And so the point is, we inevitably fall short of the way we're supposed to live. God is highly upset. He says, leave me alone, so my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I'll start fresh with you, Moses. So the Israelites' sin has clashed with God's holiness. God is ticked off. I'm talking about the God of heaven. He is upset, and he's ready to destroy them. And the only thing standing between God's wrath and the people is Moses. He's an advocate between the people and God. That's what we're talking about. So what role does Moses play here? Well, look what happened next. He said, I've seen this people, and behold, they are very obstinate. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Now these are some amazing verses, if you never really thought about that. It reveals to me some of the inner workings of God, if you will. I'm thinking of the Lord's statement, let me alone, or leave me alone. The implication is that if God is left alone, his anger is going to burn and he's going to kill those people. Right? What I'm saying is here, don't leave God alone. Don't leave God alone. You better be talking to him about your life and your situation. You better be interceding for the loved ones that you know. You better listen to what this says, because without an intercessor to appeal to God's mercy, divine wrath will come. Listen, friends, let me tell you, we're living in terrible days, difficult days. We're living near the last days, a lot of us believe. Well, one of the next things on the calendar is the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The rapture is basically the calling away of all the saints of God. All the people of God, every denomination, every background, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're going to be called out of this earth. They've made movies about it. What's going to be like? Planes will crash. Cars will crash. You know, great destruction will take place all over, you know, the face of the earth when all the people that are God's are raptured out of here. And then guess what's going to happen to this earth? The tribulation is going to come. You talk about hell on earth, that's what's going to be like. You talk about this poor lady stealing a loaf of bread, it's going to get so horrible. You know, one of the old songs about that says that a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. I mean, it's just going to be a difficult time. We see it happening, friends. We got to wake up to the reality, you know, what's happening with the prices, what's happening with the economy, what's happening with all that's going around there. You know, in fact, Brother Ken Kinsey was telling me that he saw a video the other day by a Jewish rabbi, I believe it was, or, you know, a Messianic Christian, who said that the tribulation begins on September 22nd, which was a couple days ago. Began now. That's what he said, and he had all his, I haven't seen the video. He had all his reasons about that. I don't know about that. I'm just saying that Brother Ken told me that he watched that, and this guy said that. Well, whether he believes it's coming soon, friends. And what my point is, when the rapture takes place and all the Christians are out of here, there is going to be nobody left on this earth between God and his wrath with all the people left on this earth. That's why it's going to be the great tribulation. Now, it's going to be peaceful for the first 3.5, but it's going to get dialed up. So the opposite, I believe, is true, that wrath can be restrained if there is an advocate or an intercessor. See, if Moses does not withdraw from prayer, if he does not leave God alone, there is a mercy opportunity that's possible. See, the goal of an intercessor, someone that talks to God about, you know, people is to not let God alone. You know, pray. You know, the story in the New Testament that Jesus told about this woman that kept going to this judge asking for help, and he didn't want to help her. But finally, because she kept asking and asking and asking, you know, he finally helped her. Now, that doesn't mean that God is like that. If we pester him enough, he'll answer our prayer. But I'm saying that we can be an intercessor before people, you know, between God for people in our life that we love that might not be saved. Well, the Lord declared, let me alone. Yet Moses refused. Instead, he reminds the Lord of his promises, as well as, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reminds the Lord of his purpose, repeats the promises. You know, he stayed close to God, prevailing in prayer. And the result of Moses' intercession is amazing. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he would do to his people. We sang about it this morning where the Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. Here's an example. Friends, the future of society doesn't belong to the sinners and everybody that's trying to destroy it. It belongs to you and I that know how to pray and intercede with God. That's what the future of this world belongs to, those of you and I that pray. Jesus told his disciples that whenever two or three are gathered together and pray on anything, whatever they ask, it will be given them by their Heavenly Father. So what is Moses doing? He's being an advocate for the people of Israel. He's stepping up. He's interceding. He's pleading their case before God. And he's really pleading for two things. Number one, for God's pardon. Everybody say that. Pardon. God's pardon. Verse 14 says, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he threatened. So God listened. God agreed to forgive. The intercession worked. Now, if you're really thinking deeply about this, you might say, wait a minute. Did God really change his mind? Or did God know all along he was going to do this? And, you know, it just says that in the script. Well, that's a fair question, and I don't know how to answer that except to say what the Bible says here, that Moses interceded and God pardoned the people. He didn't bring on them the destruction they deserved. So it seems like all is well. Everything's back to normal. But then when you get to chapter 33, which I read, God said, okay, you know, let's go to the promised land. I'm going to send an angel with you. I'll give you success. And in verse 3, he says, but I will not go with you because you're stiff-necked people. Now, if you think about it, that's an interesting offer. God says, you're going to get success. You're going to get to where this good place of prosperity and peace. I'll give you all the benefits, but you won't get me. I'll give you all the benefits, but you won't get me. Now, I think a lot of people think that's a good idea. You know, I want all the good thing that God gives me, but I don't really want to spend a whole lot of time with God. I want to be blessed. I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. But, you know, I'm probably not going to show up to the prayer meeting. I'm probably not going to, you know, talk to God every day and try to have a relationship with him, right? I mean, what's the whole deal about the prodigal son in the New Testament? He wanted dad's money, but he didn't want to be with dad. Hello? That's what the whole deal was. He wanted his inheritance to go spend it like he wanted to, which was, you know, finally ran out of money. And then guess who what came to mind, who loves him more than anybody in this world, was his father. But he was willing to go back to his father in a humble, you know, way to say, listen, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I'll just work here because the life I've been living, your servants here live better than I was living, and I thought I was the man for a while, living the high life. Right? You're with me, folks? So listen. Moses says this: if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So what's Moses advocating for now? He's advocating not just for God's pardon, but now he's advocating for God's presence. Moses saying, if you don't go with us, don't send us. It's not worth going. Moses realized what we touched on last week, that our spiritual life is meaningless. If all you know how to do is keep the rules and obey the commandments and be like a goody two-shoe type Christian, but you don't have a relationship with God, you're not really living. You're just trying hard to be good. Friends, I tried that. It's hard to be good without God. Because it's not in our nature. I mean, some people are really good, and a lot of you are. If you heard last week's message, you know that the word for presence is the Hebrew word for face. And when you talk to your friend, you don't, you know, hopefully stare at their knees or their feet. You talk to them face to face, right? That's the best way. That's why, you know, our culture now is crazy. Everybody does thing with a text message, you know, on Facebook or for some distance, and they can act mean and they can act tough and they can say whatever they want. They say things they wouldn't say face to face. And kids, young people kill themselves, commit suicide over things that people say about them, and they don't even say it face to face. Right? I mean, you read the same news I read from time to time. Friends, that's the world that we live in. See, God doesn't want that. God, you know, has no desire just to sit up in his big throne in heaven and look down on us little peons down here. And, you know, he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to, in fact, as I mentioned last week when we talked about the tabernacle, that, you know, God, you know, was around them in the tabernacle. Jesus came and lived among the people 2,000 years ago. But when Jesus went to heaven and you get saved, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in you. You know, we say things sometimes mistakenly, well, we're going to meet God here. Well, really, honestly, you brought God here in you, right? I mean, his presence lives inside of us. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you as a Christian, lives in me. So in verse 17, God responds, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. So once again, the advocacy of Moses is successful. God said, okay, I'll go with you. So once again, did God change his mind? I don't know. All I know that now Moses intercedes. You know, he convinces God, listen, this ain't you. Listen, God, go with us. And so now they have God's pardon. Now they have his presence, and now they're ready to move forward. Well, that was some over 3,000 years ago. I say, Pastor, what does all that have to do with us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the final point. Jesus is our advocate. Hallelujah. All during this series, I've been saying that if we allow Exodus to point us to the example of Moses, which is a great example, that's great. That's helpful. But if we allow Exodus to point us beyond Moses, it will be transformational. Here's what I mean. We've seen that the true deliverer who sets us free from slavery isn't Moses, it's Jesus. We've seen that the true Passover lamb who spares us from God's wrath is not what happened, you know, when they were coming out of Egypt, it's Jesus, right? We've seen the true miracle worker who makes a way through the sea when we face those Red Sea moments. You know, Moses did it then, but Jesus does it now. The true man from heaven is Jesus, whom he calls of himself the bread of life. And the ultimate tabernacle who brings us directly into the presence of God is who? It's Jesus. So the list goes on and on, over and over. As God moves his people from here to there, every aspect of the Old Testament shows us what God wants to do with us. Moses is worthy of our admiration. I mean, he's one of the heroes of the Bible. But only Jesus is worthy of our worship and of our adoration. Amen? As I mentioned, the subtitle of Hebrews chapter 3 is Jesus greater than Moses. Verse 3 says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Now Romans 8:34, look at this. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Now that's an amazing verse, my friends. Amen? Now, let's go back to the presence of God for just a minute, how important that is. I forgot to mention this. I meant to. I know growing up many times you would not believe it, but I got into lots of trouble. Okay. You know, some people think, well, people are preachers because they lived a good life and they just descended from heaven. No. Now, most preachers, not all of them, but a lot of them, you know, weren't so great. And so God says, okay, I'm going to make sure you're in church every day, not just Sunday. So, you know, anyway, that's my take on it. But you remember maybe being a kid and you messed up and your mother, you know, and if you had a mother that said, wait till your father gets home, right? And he was going to give you a whipping or whatever happened in your life. And what do you not want to happen? You're thinking, I hope dad has to work late tonight. I hope, you know, I'm going to go to sleep early. You know, you think reasons why, and then when he gets home, you're busy. You know, you're cleaning your room. You're doing things nobody even asked you to do, because you don't really want to be in God and your dad's presence, right? I mean, I hope not all of you had terrible childhoods, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, even if it's not that big of a deal, you know what does a kid do if they know they've messed up? They kind of want to shy away from the authority figures in their life. what happens sometimes as Christians when we mess up? I'll tell you what happens. You know, as adults here, the devil comes in and says, listen, you're such a horrible Christian. You know, no need for you to even go to church and pretend. Just forget about it. Or you're not good this, or you're not, you know. What was the devil trying to do? What is our own inclination to try to keep away from the very presence that we need? You know, because even if I got a spanking or something, I got a hug after that, because it was about the relationship. You know, bad behavior, you know, has to be taken care of, but it doesn't mean that the relationship should be severed. You with me on that? See, God's presence is so important, and sometimes we let the devil deceive us into staying away from God's presence. Now, the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews 7, says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, talking about Jesus. So this verse and others tell us that even though the work of our salvation was done when Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished, Jesus is not done working for us. Amen? The Bible says after he ascended to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God, the Father. He returned to the glory he had before his incarnation. He's back to being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the second, you know, of the Trinity. He's the advocate for Christians, meaning he's our great defender. This is the intercessory role he fulfills for those who are his. He's always pleading our case to the Father on our behalf. He's like a defense lawyer. He's interceding for us while Satan, whose name means accuser, is always accusing us. Right? But the accusations fall on deaf ears in heaven because Jesus' work on the cross paid for every wrong thing that we've ever done, said, thought about, or whatever. All of it. Amen? So the devil is not authorized to define your identity. God marked you and I by the Holy Spirit as his own. Here's what he says about us in 1 Peter. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So when he died on the cross, his righteousness was imputed to us. It was given to us while our sin was imputed on him. Now, that's some big fancy Christian words there, but what happens is when we become a Christian, you know, Jesus recognizes that all of our sin was laid on him on the cross. It's imputed unto him. And what he does, he imputes his righteousness to us. So realistically, from God's point of view, when he looks at us on a regular basis, he doesn't see all maybe the rotten things that we do. He sees Jesus in us, which is perfect righteousness. But even though that is true from a spiritual standpoint, there are times that we mess up. There are some times that we don't get it right. And so that's why Jesus intercedes for us. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus is the only human mediator between God and man. No one else, not Mary, not any previous Christian saint, no religious leader, has the power to intercede for us before God. No angel has that position. Christ alone. 1 Timothy 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, or the man, Christ Jesus. 1 John 2 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, if anybody does mess up, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours also, but also for the sins of the whole world. So an advocate is a person who comes to our aid. He pleads our case to a judge. They give support, strength, counsel, intercession. The Bible says here that Jesus is our advocate. If you're a Christian, Jesus is your advocate. There's no one better than him. In other verses, Jesus called the Holy Spirit our advocate as well. The English word advocate has been translated from the Greek word paraclete, which means helper, advisor, counselor. So Jesus stands as an advocate between our repentant hearts and the law. If his blood has been applied to our life, hey, we're in good standing with God. Imagine a courtroom, a heavenly courtroom, going something like this. The devil says to God, the judge, look, Gary Blood has done it again. He's just a big mess, sinning all the time. Why would you even call somebody like that into the ministry or whatever? And Jesus says, it's true, Your Honor. You know, it's true, God. But we throw ourselves on the mercy of the court, right? No. No, he doesn't throw himself on the mercy of the court. Jesus doesn't say that because he's my advocate. Because he's my advocate, he doesn't ask for mercy, he asks for justice. You with me? Follow me now. Because any sin that I committed was actually paid for when Jesus died on the cross. And every time I sin, it's as if Jesus reminds the Father, I know this one is sin. I know they're getting off base here. They're violating the commands. He's guilty as charged. However, you have said that my sacrifice on the cross makes it all right. Does this help you this morning? I hope it does. I hope you don't go around, you know, if you mess up on Monday morning, say, oh, it's going to be, won't be in church till Sunday. That doesn't matter. You can go right to God the Father any moment of any day, right? You can, you know, don't run from God's presence, run to his presence. Jesus would say, my righteousness was applied to his account when he trusted me for salvation and forgiveness. I paid the price so he can be pronounced not guilty. There is no debt left for him to pay. Jesus is our advocate when we first, you know, when we first get accepted into this family as believers. 1 John 1:9 says, okay, we're believers. And it says that when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get right back on track. Our advocate steps before the judge and together they agree because we are in Christ, no further punishment is necessary. Listen, friends, there's going to be a lot of things that happen in heaven. One of them will not be that you're going to stand before God and all of creation, boom, your life. That shows the good, bad, and the ugly. That will not happen. Why? It's in the blood. It's covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What will happen, that God will have an awards banquet where he will reward the believers for what they've done for the Lord. Now, some have done great things, have been martyrs. Others maybe not so much. You think about the thief on the cross. He didn't do one thing except believe on the Lord, but he still was going to heaven. And friends, just getting to heaven's enough. Amen? Now, there's some places you go to that are pretty fun to get there. You might not can do all the rides or do all the stuff, but just to be there is really cool. You know, just in you know, I love the fall. You know, in a couple more weeks here, you know, if you get to go to the mountains and see all the beautiful, you know, scenery, if you're where I'm from in the New England area, just the foliage is just amazing. It's picturesque. It's wonderful. You know, it's God's creation. Amen. It's wonderful to see that stuff and to see all that God has made. Another aspect that makes Jesus a compassionate advocate is the fact that he has been tempted, rejected, overlooked, misunderstood, abused, like all of us have in one way or another, right? He lived the life that we live, but he did it without sin. Did Jesus really know things you're going? Yeah, they killed him, my friend. They abused him. They killed him. You know, people would walk around and say, that guy there, he's the son of Joseph, but he thinks he's the son of God, you know? You know, bullying just didn't start here in this century. Amen? It's been going on since the beginning of time. And Jesus, whatever hurt you have, Jesus faced it. His closest friends left him in the garden when the guards arrested him and took him to his trial. You know, Peter snuck around but denied him. John and the ladies hung around. The ladies were real brave. Thank you, ladies, for being brave for the Lord. God accepts his son's advocacy on our behalf as part of their divine agreement, which, by the way, began before the world began. Our position as the righteousness of Christ is secure because the one who purchased that is also our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? My question for you is, do you know this advocate? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he's here for you? Do you know that everything about the world, the flesh, and the devil tries to separate you from this great truth about Jesus? You know, the devil comes along in your head, you know, not maybe a little bit, just the evil thoughts. You know, don't be hard on yourself. You know, you're an okay person. You just do everything that everybody else in the world does, and they seem to be getting up. So don't be hard on yourself. Well, the gospel says there's darkness in you, and it's called sin. And God can't tolerate sin. That's why Jesus died. You know, Jesus didn't come down and say, okay, God's changing his mind. There's no such thing as sin anymore. No, Jesus died on our behalf. So Jesus is the advocate that you and I need. And because he's our advocate, there's three things that I want you to do from now on. Because Jesus is my advocate, I can stop defending myself. See, if I'm basing my self-image on my performance or how good of a person I am, how well I do my job, if I'm a good father, grandfather, you know, husband, whatever, what happens when I get criticized? I get defensive. You get defensive, right? You might start attacking that person because they struck at the very foundation of what you built your self-image upon, about your work ethic, about, you know, the person that you are, right? But when I understand the gospel and that Jesus is my advocate, I realize I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress, but my worth is based on what Jesus has done, not what I do. Now, that doesn't mean that I can be sloppy and I can do anything. It doesn't mean anything goes, because there's a scripture that says, everything you do, do as unto the Lord. Do it like Jesus is your boss. Do it like he's the one that's writing your paycheck. In fact, I would say that in some ways, Christian growth means becoming more aware of my sin and at the same time more grateful of God's forgiveness and a love for me despite my life. Amen? Secondly, because Jesus is my advocate, I can stop being self-righteous. You heard about cancel culture, right? Right? It's a big word, big couple words in our vocabulary today. Cancel culture, when you think someone else is wrong, or they've done something bad, or they're part of the wrong group or gang or whatever, instead of just disagreeing and approving, you want to cancel them. Right? You want to silence them. You want them so far away from you as they can possibly. You want to ruin their reputation. You just will smear them. It happens all the time with politics now. Happens all the time with all these things going on in our culture, right? Am I speaking some language people hear about today? Cancel culture. And so what does having Jesus, our advocate, have to do with that? Well, here's what I've realized. Cancel culture is always rooted in self-righteousness. I think my ways are better than your ways. I think what I believe about, you know, this world is better than what you think about this world. I think what I think about the planet is better than what you think about the planet. What I think about politics is better than what you think. That's self-righteousness. That's, you know, and the ultimate self-righteousness is thinking that we can earn our own salvation. You think this person is so wrong that you would never do that because you're so right. You know, that's denying our own sin. But in the gospel, I realize that I'm a deeply flawed person. I constantly need Jesus, my advocate before the Father. I need him. Now, that's humbling, and it makes me slow to judge others. It should. You know, Exodus, we just, you know, I did 12 messages on Exodus, in case you've been counting or not counting. You're probably thinking, I'm glad it's over today. But there's so many other messages that were in there that I didn't cover because I didn't want this to keep preaching till Jesus came. Okay? You know? And so a lot of this kind of stuff is in there. You know, what's one of the things the Israelites were famous for through their whole trip? Whining and complaining and moaning and just criticizing and critical of Moses, critical of God. Friends, I'm going to tell you, that's not a good way to take a trip. You know, I've taken trips before, and when the kids were little, you know how it is when you got a bunch of pile of kids in the back, and, you know, Dad, you know, I won't call any of my kids' names, but Dad, but, you know, so-and-so is on my side. Anybody ever heard that? It's on my side. Or so-and-so is bothering me. Or they won't let me read the book now. Or, you know, all, you know, and you can take that for a while. It's kid stuff, and you got to realize that's what it is. But, you know, if you're taking a long trip and that's the whole trip, whining and just all that kind of stuff, that's not a fun trip. But that's what Israelites did. And that's why, you know, what I read today wasn't the only time God wanted to destroy them. In fact, there were times where the earth opened up and swallowed a bunch of them in there because God said, I'm tired of you guys. You've been complaining too much. There's a time I didn't talk about here, but there was a time they're walking through the desert and all of a sudden there's poisonous snakes all around them. And so Moses had to make a brass snake, put it up on a stick. And if they looked at a stick, you know, they'd be okay. Now that takes faith to look up at something when you got snakes all around your feet. But that was the whole point of it. It was faith. If you look at this and trust God, and that, by the way, just pointed to Christ again. So there's many messages that I missed, and I'm saying that we have got to be slow to judge other people. We got to be slow to criticize and complain and just look at all the things that we can be thankful in our church, in our lives, in our family. I know none of it's perfect, but friends, it's better than the alternative of living out, you know. Thirdly, lastly, because Jesus is my advocate, I can stop being afraid. I can stop being afraid. Jesus is on my side. He promises to never leave me or forsake me. He said he loves me with an undying love. In fact, I know that because he did die for me. I don't have to be afraid of what the naysayers say about the planet or all this kind of stuff. You know, I don't get all hyped up with that. You know why? Because God said, I'll make a new heaven and a new earth. God said he's going to remake whatever it is going to remake. He didn't say man can destroy it. Man can do a lot of terrible things. I'm telling you, there's so much nonsense out there. If we stay close to Jesus and filter those things through the word of God, we won't be afraid of what so many people are afraid of. Because the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Love and of power and of sound mind. I mean, friends, we ought to be the most secure, happy, you know, people that walk around the face of this earth. You know, I'm not just saying that our life is perfect. I'm not saying it's to fake it. I'm saying we serve the living God. Amen. You know, we're going to die one day, certainly. Most of us, unless the rapture comes first. You know, do I want to go today? No. But if I do, I'm ready. You with me? I hope you're ready. Yeah, I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of dying. But like Billy Graham, I agree. We don't look forward to the process of dying. You know, the process of dying. And I've been around it a lot, being with folks in their last moments, doing funerals of infants, doing funerals of teenagers and other things, and just not just the funeral part of it, but just, you know, grieving with the family and walking through that process of dying. It's not pretty, it's not nice, we don't like it, but it's going to happen, friends. We don't need to be afraid in this life. If you are afraid of something, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Let him replace that fear with faith and what his word says. In Acts chapter 7, there's a story about the first Christian martyr. His name was Stephen. He's being martyred because he stood up for the Lord. They dragged him in front of the religious leaders because they couldn't stand Jesus, couldn't stand any Christ believer. And it says he looked up, and as they were stoning him, he said, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. Who else said something like that? Jesus. When they were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. Because they just didn't realize he was the Son of God. Stephen died without fear and with love for his enemies. How was that possible? What was it saw when he looked up? It says he looked up and it says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, his advocate. So it's at least the heavens was rolled back and he could see into eternity as he's being stoned, right? Have you ever, you know, I'm talking about being stoned, right? They would, you know, a lot of these criminals, in that day, they would stone them. They, you know, all the, yeah, they would get religiously to get stones. And, you know, I've seen, you know, some in current day, maybe it was that way. They would dig a hole and put them in there where just their head was up there. And so they're basically throwing stones at their head, which after a while, guess what? You know, they would die. At the very moment when the human court was condemning Stephen, the court that really mattered, the only court that matters, was commending him, Jesus, the court of heaven before the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. Now, how tragic it is if you leave here and keep living without Jesus as your advocate. Now, it's going to be tough. Moses is great, but Jesus is greater. Jesus has never lost a single case. If you are a born-again believer, if you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior, you can be assured that when you ask him for help, he will help. When you ask him for mercy is new every morning. So as God is leading you from where you are right now, maybe you're a new believer, you've been a Christian a long time, you know, leading you from here into the promised land. And the promised land on the earth is the abundant life in Christ, but the ultimate promised land is heaven. Right? We're headed there. How many headed there, right? Remember Brother Ron preached like this one time. He said, how many are ready to go to heaven? And hardly anybody raised their hand. He said, well, come on, raise your hand. We're not taking a group right now, but are you ready to go to heaven, right? We want to be ready. You need to be. And if you're not ready, you can be ready right now. Just simple prayer saying, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I realize that you are the Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, that we can look at any book of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and we can find ourselves being pointed to Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's our way. He's our truth. He's our life. Lord, there may be some here today that heard some things they've never heard before, or they're realizing some things they've never realized before. Father, I pray that they will know that, first of all, that you love them. Lord, like every one of us back in the day when we thought we weren't good enough or no one would want us and that we couldn't fit into a church, it's not about any of that. In fact, we would sing an old song, "Just As I Am," because that's how you take us, Lord, just like we are. You don't ask us to clean ourselves up. You'll do the cleaning. We just need to come humble before you and admit our need of a Savior. Father, I pray that if anyone needs Jesus in their life, they'll accept that today. Hallelujah.